husband so proud of the fact his wife had given him birth to six children, begins to call her mother of six instead of by her first name. The wife was amused at first. But after a few years, his wife had grown a bit tired of her husband's description. All she heard was, "Mother of six, when's dinner? Mother of six, could you give me some water?" One day, they're invited to a friend's house for a party. After being there for a while, he jokingly said, "Hey, mother of six, it's time for us to go." The wife shouted back, "I'll be right with you, father of four."
That's bad.
Yeah. That'll teach them. All right. We're in week number three of our series called The Enemy Within. Today we'll begin with looking at the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. We're going to deal with, remember our first week was? It was anger. Last week was
envy.
Yep. Today we're going to deal with another doozy, pride.
Pride.
Yeah. And just...
I asked for this.
You did. This is Judy's fault.
Uh-oh. That's okay.
And just like envy... which you talked about last week, we all have dealt with pride at some time or another, some level or another in our life. Thinking of habit, how about this? When you take a family photo, photo get all done, photo get them all back, what's the first thing you do when you look at that photo? Who do you look for?
Yourself.
And if you don't, I mean, everything else in the photo can look like exceptional. Everybody else can look nice. The background can look all nice, but if something on you is out of place, what do you think, if not say it loud? Oh, that photo's not very good. Now, if something else, if you look good, then the photo just looks fine. But it's so, listen, we've all dealt with pride at some level or another in our life, for sure. And Isaiah offers us, perhaps, chronologically at least, the very first example of pride in scriptures. This actually happened before Adam and Eve were in the garden. Isaiah deals with this. And it's when Lucifer decided he wanted to be like God. And so Isaiah, 13 and 14 says this. "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Five times he used this little phrase. Five times. "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." His most common two words, "I will." Now contrast that what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done."
Right.
So here's the thing, church. Is it going to be about us, or is it going to be about Him? What I want, or what He wants? So today we're going to do battle with this enemy within called pride. Because I dare say most of us have, at one time or another, dealt with it in our lives. Pride is when we think that we're hot, but we're not. And pride is a dangerous enemy within. But what does Scripture say about it? Proverbs 16, verse 18 says this. "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." I love how the Message Bible puts it. It says this. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall.
That's a good one, yep.
I love how that puts it. It's like, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And And then there's Peter. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 5. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Now maybe some of you are thinking, well, if I'm proud of my kids, let me just tell you, nothing's wrong with being proud of your kids. You can do that. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being proud of the work you do. There's nothing wrong with being proud to be an American. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your neighborhood or your lawn. There's nothing, I'm not talking about that kind of pride. But I'm talking about the type of pride that is most time selfish and self-focused. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Thank you, Randy. And so I'm going to talk about three types of pride that we're going to look at today. There's more, I'm sure, but we're going to talk about three. So the first one you're taking notes is this. And honestly, this is probably the first one you think about when you think about pride. And that is, I am better than you, pride. I am better than you, pride. And that reminds me of a story of a woman who went to her pastor one day and says, "Pastor, you need to pray for me. I'm struggling with vanity and pride. Every time I come to church, I just have to think to myself how much more beautiful I am than everybody else." And the pastor said, "Oh, to be honest with you, that's not pride. That's a mistake. You're just wrong in your assertion. Pride. I am better than you." And there are many people who feel that way. But how does that type of pride show itself? Because honestly, it's one that oftentimes we can't see in ourselves. We just don't know. And we're just doing life. And we just think, whatever. I know the answer, so it's me. Whatever. It's hard to recognize it sometimes in ourselves. So how is it that we know? But one of the ways it shows itself is in a critical attitude. If you find that you're often criticizing, well, look at the way she does that, or look at the way he does this, or he's not doing this right, or not doing that right, or whatever. When you look at that critical attitude, it's like that. That's a reflection of a proud heart. I know it's right. You don't. You don't do it right. I do. I mean, that's the thing. And so another type of the I am better than you type pride is actually it's a spiritual pride. We here at the Potter's House, we worship God right. Everybody else, they're kind of wrong. Mm-hmm. We have the corner on the truth. And I would never do what that good old sinner's doing. I'm so much better than holier than that. I'd never do that. And church, can I be brutally honest for a minute?
Absolutely.
That type of attitude is not just downright bad and wrong, it's ugly. I am better than you, pride. There's a story in Scripture that really illustrates that type of pride. It's a story of when Jesus talks about the tax collector and the Pharisee. And let me just... I want you to understand a few things before we look at the story. But during this time when the story was being told, when Jesus was sharing this story, the Pharisees were known throughout the whole community as being very righteous in their appearance, if nothing else. They would give their finances. They would wear fancy, robes, religious robes that, looked good. And they'd fast 2 days a week so they could pray. And they'd just have all these things looking good. Then the other character story is a tax collector. And well, unlike the Pharisee, he was really despised and hated. No one really liked the tax collector. And here's the really interesting part about that. A lot of the tax collectors back in those days were actually from the Jewish culture. So they left their natural instinct of being Jew to work for the Roman government. Another is why they were hated. And so they're betraying their heritage by helping out the Roman people. But how it works is that, let's say you owed $4,000 for the year in taxes. This tax would come to you and say, your taxes are $5,000. And if you don't like that, then here, give it to the Roman guard right over here. They'll take care of these officers. We'll handle the rest. And so it's always this bad back. So what they do then is that they got the $5,000, they take and give $4,000 to the Roman government, keep $1,000 themselves. They were thieves. Everybody knew it. No one liked them. Understandable. And that's the background story. Now here's the story. It's found in Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven. As he prayed instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful for me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt in themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Look at verse 11. Look at it again. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. So the Pharisee, when he prayed, the prayer is all about him. I thank you, I'm not like. Then Jesus says something totally shocking to those listening. Verse 14. I tell you this sinner, not the Pharisee, return home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And when the crowd heard that, they were appalled, to say the least. They were in total shock that this teacher of the law, this Jesus, the Messiah, this apparent Son of God, would even say something. But remember what we read in 1 Peter? Look at one more. 1 Peter 5, 6, he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Notice what it says. Notice this. He said, at the right time he will lift you up in honor. It was the right time for the tax collector to be lifted up. He said, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, return home justified before God. The second type of pride I want to talk about, and if I'm being honest, I fall prey to this more often than I care to admit. The second type of pride, if you're taking notes, is this. It's an I can handle it myself pride.
Preach it, Pastor.
How do you know if you struggle with this? Well, if you have a difficult time asking others for help, you might have an I can handle myself pride. I remember hearing Michael Jr., who's a comedian, Christian comedian, tell a story of going to Starbucks, and he hits the Starbucks window and ordered Mace's drink, and then gets the window and she said, you're number 46. 46? What? He says, 46 people in front of you pay for the person's drink behind them. He goes, oh, that was nice. You can pay for this? No, I'm not. He said, here's my thing. He says, I'm not afraid to receive. I'm okay receiving. These people just got that, or as long as love is given, but I can receive. So he took his drink and took off. He ended. But the point is that sometimes when you have this hard time asking the truth, it just might be that. And how we can justify ourselves. It sounds like this. You know, they're just so busy. They don't have time. I can do it myself. And so we justify it pretty easily that way because it's a good excuse. It's a good reason. And if you, when someone else wants to help you, give to you, bless you, you find it hard to receive that, that is prideful. Amen? And maybe you never thought about this, but as a believer, if you struggle asking God for help, if you struggle taking things God in prayer, what that's saying is deep down, no matter how you believe or what you think out loud, no matter how you believe, what you're saying is your actions indicate that you think you can handle it without God. You're telling God, you know what? You can just sit this one out. I've got it.
Ouch. Right?
You know, honestly, I have too many times started a project I thought I could handle on my own just to get halfway through and think, you know, I could really need some help. And I asked George for a new sink for the bathroom. So we got a new sink for the bathroom. And a new floor. And a mirror. And new lights. So I remodel the whole bathroom now. I was like, I need some help. I'm not going to do that by myself. Me and electricity don't get along. And I got to move plug up a little bit and move some water a little bit. So I got to ask for some help. But I struggled with that I can handle myself pride. Is that just me or somebody else have the same issue?
Seems like pride comes up every time you use the word I.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's an example of can you believe this? There's an example in the Bible about I can handle myself in Scripture. Most of you know the story, but maybe never heard it preached this way or used in this sense. It messed up pride, but it's the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11-12 says this. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And what he's basically saying between the lines is, you know, Dad, I want my stuff. I like your rules. I want your life my way. And so if this is a modern day story, it might go something like this. So this son went out. Maxed out his credit cards, bought a Lamborghini, started drinking beer and smoking, hanging out with loose women, and just went absolutely wild. And before long, he couldn't support his lifestyle. Started living on a friend's sofa, but his friend got sick of not doing his fair share, kicked him out. And all of a sudden, he woke up one day hurting. He thought he knew what he wanted, and he thought he had the resource to pull it off. He really thought he knew what was best and that he could handle it without his father. But, now this is what the scripture actually says. It says this in Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And I am here starving to death. That's the scripture. I mean, that's not the modern day version. That was the scripture version. When he came to his senses, and I love this, look at the next verse, 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of my hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Keep it right there for a second. You know the rest of the story. When he starts heading back home, the father is with her waiting. return. And I'm here to tell someone here today that no matter how many times you thought you could handle it without God, when you decide to return, when you decide to say, I need your help, He's right there ready to embrace you, run to you, and help you do it, and say to you, life, this is life together. Matter of fact, verse 20 says this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. What does that mean for you and I? If you battle with the I can do it myself, pride, it's time to humble yourselves and get help. Maybe you're addicted to something and you're thinking, you know, I can handle this. I'm okay. I got it. I can. Let me just be honest with you. If you haven't controlled it yet, probably I can't control that help. So humble yourself. Open up and say, I need help. Dr. Phyllis said, you can't fix what you want to acknowledge. It's time to humble ourselves, reach out to God, to others, and let me add this. God is our ever-present help in time of need. Amen. I can go before Him. Nothing catches Him off guard. He will be my refuge and strength. He's that good. James 4:2 says this.
Jesus.
You jealously want what others have, so you begin to see yourself as better than others. You scheme with envy and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. That's why you quarrel and fight. And all the time you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. So ask God. Ask a close friend. Ask a co-worker. Ask your pastor. Ask someone and just be willing to receive it. Amen?
That's the hard part.
Mm-hmm. First type of pride we looked at was, I am better than you pride. Second type, I can handle myself pride. The third type I want to talk about is, if you're taking notes, is this. It doesn't apply to me, pride. It doesn't apply to me, pride. The story about Muhammad Ali, you know, the professional boxer. He was on a plane going on a trip, and the stewardess came over to Muhammad Ali and says, I need you to put on your seatbelt. And he looked at her and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And without missing a beat, she looked at him, smiled, and says, Superman don't need no plane either. Please fasten your seatbelt, sir. And maybe some of you are like Muhammad Ali, all think we're above the rules. You're the people that can go to the grocery store and see that thing that says check out 12 items or less or 10 items or less, and you have 12, and think, that won't apply to me, and you go on that line. No one's ever done that, right? I know a scripture that says, you know, I'm supposed to forgive like Christ forgave, but, you know, pastors don't know what they did to me. That doesn't apply to me. The scripture tells us something quite different. King David, at least once in his life, in the scriptures that we read, didn't think the rules applied to him. Scripture tells us in 2 Samuel, Chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israel army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. In the springtime, when kings go off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. He was king. And when he didn't go when he was supposed to go, he ended up doing something he wasn't supposed to do. He saw something he wasn't supposed to see. He thought something he wasn't supposed to think. And when he saw Bathsheba, it was like, wow. Woo. She looks mighty fine. He ended up committing adultery, all because he didn't think the rules applied to him. In the spring, at the time when kings went to war, David remained in Jerusalem. But it gets even worse. After David has his affair with Bathsheba, he ends up sending her husband off to the front lines to make sure he gets killed in battle. Why? Because he had enough integrity when David called him back to stay outside his house but not spend the night with his wife, because David wanted to cover up the affair if something happened. So Uriah just had too much integrity, stayed outside because he would not go to sleep with his wife when the rest of the army was fighting in battle. All because David didn't think the rules applied to him. Eventually, Nathan the prophet comes along to King David and calls him out on the situation. He calls him out on, puts him, you know, takes him to the floor on this. And he told a little story. You can read the story sometime. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me just summarize it for you. It says something like this. So a rich guy with lots of sheep, lots of cattle. There's a poor guy with a bitty, one little bitty lamb. A traveler comes along, and instead of the rich guy offering him one of the sheep of his own pasture and everything from his own wealth, he instead killed the poor guy's lamb and feeds it to him, the traveler. And when Nathan told David that, David's like, that's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. Who would do such a thing? Matter of fact, this is what Scripture says. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. David's like, we've got to punch this guy. This just isn't right. Who would do such a thing? Then Nathan looked over at David and said, Atayish, which is Hebrew for, you are the man. You are the one that did that. Let me just say this as lovingly and humbly as I can. Maybe someone here today or watching online or listening later on down the road, and God has shown you something that you are doing that is contrary to the word, and somehow you have come to the conclusion that it just doesn't apply to you. The word is for someone, just not you. And if that's you, and you're living that kind of pride, may I say to you, Atayish, you are the man. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm glad I'm a guy, because I'm not a guy, because he just said Atayish, you're the man. Well, let me just say to you then, Atayisha, which means you're the woman. So here's a question for you. There's an area in your life where you're saying, you know what? This just doesn't apply to me. If you've ever had an I'm better than you pride, humble yourselves, love and serve others. If you in your own life feel like I can handle it myself, humble yourselves and ask for and receive the help you need. Please stop on him. See, I'm not quite done yet, but we're getting close. If you think that doesn't apply to you, your truth, then humble yourselves, repent, surrender yourself fully to God's will. Now, why is this so important? Why is enemy within deadly? Let me finish up with just a couple things. First, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We also read in Proverbs, there's also in Proverbs something very similar. tells us this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. As I pause here for a few minutes to explain something to you, because this whole idea of God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. What is being highlighted is the key principles about God and his relationship with us. The term resists or opposes is telling us that pride is contrary to God's nature and his heart for us. He doesn't want us to have a heart like that. Pride involves an inflated sense of self-importance and reliance on not God, but our own abilities, what I can do. It's saying we can do this, I can handle this, as long as, you know, it's like the song says, all by myself, and it's, we can't do it by ourselves. Basically, it's a posture of the heart that he elevates oneself above God and others, which ultimately leads us to a lack of dependence on him. So God's resistance to the proud is not about withholding his love or grace, but about the natural consequences of pride, which is a barrier to receiving his grace and favor. Truth is, pride blinds us to our need for God's guidance, making it difficult for us to experience the fullness of his love and provision. Difficult to receive what God has for us. Not that God wants to withhold it. Not that he's trying to be mean or brutal or saying, you don't deserve it. Listen, we don't deserve salvation, but he gave it to us. Amen. Whereas humility is about recognizing our dependence on him, knowing that it is in him we live and move and have our being. And with that humility, it opens the door to experience God's grace fully and completely in our lives, to which say, God, I need you. One more scripture from Isaiah the prophet. It's found in chapter 6. Isaiah 6, 1 to 5 says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they're calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When Isaiah gets in the presence of God and confronts with the reality of who Jesus is, the purity and the holiness of who he is, he becomes acutely aware of how sinful he is. And those of the people around him. So he just paraphrased a little bit what he said. When I saw the Lord high and lifted up, I was speechless. I just didn't know what to say. But here's the good news. It's also a glimpse of the gospel for us as new covenant believers. The chapter doesn't stop with him becoming so aware of his sinfulness. How simple it is. The next couple verses are really telling. It tells us this, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. That act symbolizes God's cleansing and forgiveness for him, and prepared Isaiah to be the prophet he was supposed to be to the people. First call that he had. For us today, this passage serves as a reminder of God's holiness and our need for his cleansing. And here's the really, really, really good news. Through Jesus Christ, because of what he did, not what I did, not what you can do, but what he did, we have been made clean and righteous by the blood of the Lamb.
Jesus.
We can approach God with confidence, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Because in humility, we came before an almighty God and said, I need you. I can't do this by myself anymore. I'm struggling. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your touch. I need your Holy Spirit. And so with that humility that he calls on, and we called in because we knew we could never live up to the standards that God had for the call in our life. Without the Holy Spirit's power, which is given to us when we call on him to rescue us, it's in humility, not pride, that we can experience the closeness of God in our lives. So, Father, we come to you today. Lord, I know there's so many times I have felt the rules didn't apply to me. So many times I've walked through life thinking I can do this, I can handle it, I'll put you on the shelf and say I'll get you when life's harder. So many times I've even thought, you know, I'm better than that, I'm better than them, I wouldn't do what they do. God, there's so many times I've dealt with these prideful ideas. And I'm sure, God, I'm not the only one struggling with that. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has done that. So, Father, today I just pray that everyone listening, everyone here, everyone that hears us in days to come, trust in you. Lord, your word says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. For God, we know this in you, that we live and move and have our being. Every prideful spirit, we bind it right now in Jesus' name. We lose the freedom of your Holy Spirit to do in us a work that only you can do. Teach us your ways to walk humbly before our God. And Lord, we will give you the glory. We'll give you the praise. We'll give you the worship. Give you everything that's due to you, for it's in you, God, and you alone. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So be with your children today, God. Papa, we thank you. We thank you for blessing us, for helping us, for just being with us. You're a force that gives us, and I'm so grateful for that. We don't deserve what you've given, so help us to receive it, God. We don't receive salvation without humbly coming before you saying we need you. Let us walk in that humility. In Jesus' name, the church said,